Good morning. Well, last week we had a guest speaker, John Mark, came back. I wasn't here, but I did hear his sermon. He spoke to us about being spiritually awake. And he said there was two situations. You're either spiritually awake, or you're awake, or you are asleep. So you either are not yet awake, or you are working on staying awake. You think that's how he put it. And those who are not yet awake are not aware of the true reality in which they're living in. And this is very much the worldview that the Bible presents to us. So what I'm speaking to you this morning about is very much in the same theme as what John Mark was talking about a worldview. I'm going to pick up where he left off, I think. Not that this is by design. I had no idea what he was speaking about, and I take comfort in that God is sovereign. And so we continue with the worldview that the Bible presents us. So we're speaking this morning on 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21. So you may want to open your Bible to that passage, and as you're doing that, John Mark quoted C.S. Lewis a few times last week, and he's one of my favorite Christian authors as well, so I'm going to quote from C.S. Lewis as you're opening your Bibles. So C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but by it I see everything else." And Lewis here is obviously speaking of a worldview. He's speaking of understanding of the world through the lens of Christianity. That believing in Christianity, his belief in Christianity, allows him to see the world for how it truly is. It gives us the ability to see the reality more accurately. But if we're going to talk about a worldview, we want to know what the definition of a worldview is. So we put that on the screen for you here, and this is from the dictionary. A worldview is a set of beliefs about fundamental aspects of reality that ground and influence all one's perceiving, thinking, knowing, and doing. Everyone, without exception, has a worldview. Whether they've thought it out well, whether it makes any sense or not, everyone has one. It is a system of thought. It's a paradigm. It gives us guiding principles on how we interpret the world. Our worldview gives us the context for our lives and how we live. So as we look at 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21, this scripture verse, these passages speak very much of a worldview. That because of God and what God has done and his love for us, our understanding and our view and response to the world should be fundamentally changed. So we begin with 2 Corinthians 5:14. "For Christ's love compels us." Now that's not the entire verse, but I want to stop there, and I think it's very important for us to understand the word here, compels. For Christ's love compels us. The meaning of that word is critical for us to understand as we go forward. Compels is a word that means to drive or powers or establishes a course of action. Christ's love compels me and defines me and how I see the world. It's my reference point. That without Christ's love, and if I don't know him, or if I've turned from him, or I'm blind to his love, or I'm one of those people that are not awake, or I've fallen asleep and I've lost my focus on Christ, my view of the world will be tainted by my circumstances that I'm in, by my feelings, by my pride, and by my selfishness. For example, someone hurts your feelings. They say something hurtful. And your response is, "That is it. I am done with that person." Now, I can't imagine Jesus saying that. So that should be our first clue. But your view in this situation, your view of that relationship is through the hurt that you're feeling. The hurt and the anger about the situation is what motivates your actions. And if you're not responding with forgiveness and grace, your focus is not on the love of Christ, which should compel you to a righteous response, and that righteous response would be of forgiveness and grace. This is because you know how much grace God has given to you and extended to you in your life, and you know how much God loves that person who has offended you. You're able to forgive. Because Christ's love for you, Christ's love for me motivates me and should transform me. It should transform me and it should transform my view of the world and how I respond to it in every area of my life. God's love and His grace to me is to transform my heart and my perspective. So please understand this. God's grace was not extended to you for you to stay the same. God extended His grace to you to transform you, to change you. What I want to share with you now is something I learned a while ago, and it's an explanation that I found really helpful in understanding the practical reality of God's grace and His love towards us. And it goes like this. We were created in the image of God. God created us. He created us, man and woman. He created them. We're created in His image. But we're fallen. We're separated from God because of our sin. And because of that, the image of God has become in us is distorted. It's not what it was, especially the moral image of God that's in us. We need restoration. We need to be restored to God. But we can't have the restoration of the true image of God in us without God. So we need the relationship with God to be restored. But we, humanity, can't on our own initiate that relationship. We can't do it. We can't produce the covenant that's required for that relationship, obviously. The initiative must come from God. Simply put, you cannot fulfill the purpose or destiny for which you were created without God, period. And you cannot have God without God. The initiative to restore us must come from Him. And the name of that initiative from God is called grace. Grace. God taking the initiative and giving us Himself. Grace is God giving us Himself. He has given Himself to us in His Word, in prayer, in coming together, in communion. Each of these are a means of God's grace where we meet Him and He extends His grace to us. It is the giving of Himself. But most importantly, God has given us His grace through His Son. And He has allowed us to share in His nature, to be restored, to be in relationship with Him by His Spirit and is in us, living in truth and set apart for Him. That is God's grace extended to us. That is who God is. It's His very nature to do that. Okay, back to 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels me. Can we have the next slide? For Christ's love compels us. Christ's love defines us, transforms us, gives our life its context by which we live. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died, Jesus, for all, and therefore all died. What does that mean? It means this, that Jesus died for everyone. His death on that cross was for everyone. Not just for the Jews or the Romans of the first century. Not for just the North American people. Not for just those who are sitting in the front pew here. He died for everyone. His death included everyone. Why? So that everyone could be included in His life. So that everyone could be included in the transformed life, a resurrected life. Salvation is available to everyone, to all. Why? Because everyone needs salvation. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I'm not talking about a universal salvation here. This is not cheap grace that I'm talking about. I'm talking that there is a means now, there is a price that has been paid for our salvation by Christ. Salvation is now available to all. Restoration is available to all. To everyone. To everyone who receives Christ as their Savior, who receives God's grace and love through Christ, who repents and by faith trusts God, believing what He says, turn from their sins, and place their faith in Jesus Christ. I think right about here, I think before we can go any farther, we need a clearer picture of the truth about this fallen world. What the Bible has to say about it. What is the worldview that is correct? How does it look? The worldview the Bible presents is like John Mark spoke about last week. People are either spiritually awake or asleep, or not yet awake. Those who are not yet awake are unaware of the true reality surrounding them. And if there was ever somebody who was not yet awake to the truth, it was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, he was known as Saul. And Saul was a Pharisee, a keeper of the Jewish law in ancient Israel. He was persecuting Christians. He was killing Christians. He was seeking them out to stop them and to wipe them out. In Acts chapter 9, we could call Acts chapter 9 Paul's wake-up call. Paul's on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians. On the way there, he has a confrontation with the risen Lord. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice, and the voice of Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In Acts chapter 26, verses 17 through 18, Paul is giving his testimony, recalling this event from Acts chapter 9, and he quotes what Jesus said to him. Jesus said, quoted by Paul, Jesus speaking, "I, Jesus, will deliver you, Paul, from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So there's a lot there that helps us understand this worldview, the reality that we actually live in, that there are those who don't know Christ and they're blind. Their eyes need to be opened. They're in the darkness and they need to come into the light. And they're under the power and influence of our enemy, our adversary, Satan. When they come to Christ, their sins are forgiven. And they are set apart, sanctified, by faith in Jesus Christ. So this helps us a lot with our view, this worldview. But there's more. There's a little more here that even gives us a clearer picture. Continuing here in 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26. Paul, writing to his protege Timothy, he writes, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snares of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Well, here again, we have a clearer picture. We see that there, this worldview that Scripture is presenting to us, that there are those that are held captive by Satan, by the lies of the world, and they need to be brought into the light of the truth and the freedom of Christ. They're held captive by the lies of the world. They're not believing the truth. Scripture tells us that those who don't know Christ suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they reject the truth altogether. And they're believing the lies of the world, what the world is saying about them. And the world is saying that they are not valuable unless there's a condition, unless they meet the world's standards. They are valueless. They have no clue of their true value, their true purpose, or their true destiny. They are lost. They are broken. They are morally corrupt, and their lives are evil. That was me. They are spiritually dead, Scripture says to us. They are spiritually dead and they are slaves to sin. All those who don't know Christ. They're evil. We look at the world and we see the evil in the world, and now we know why. Because people are separated from God. Now let me make something perfectly clear here. I don't want any misunderstanding. Christ did not die to make bad men good. Christ died to bring dead men life. That is a fundamental truth. In fact, in Luke 15, the prodigal son, the son takes his inheritance and he leaves his father and he goes off on a wild spit binge and spends the money and finally ends up with the pigs. Totally wastes his inheritance. He comes to his senses, he repents, and he returns to the Father. The Father runs to meet him, and he says to the Father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." And what does the Father say? "My son has become good?" No. He says, "My son was dead, and now he's alive." Yes, Jesus had to die to pay for the price of our sinfulness. He also died to redeem your value, your purpose, your image restored to you. He came to seek that which was lost, which was our ability to walk in love, to reflect the true image of God. He died on that cross. He died on that cross, shouting to the world, to every person, every individual, shouting to me, shouting to you, Steve, Jen, David, Rob. He shouted to every one of us and he said this, "I know who you are, I love you, I know your purpose and I know your value. And I paid this price to raise you from the dead." I heard him call me. I heard that call. We all heard that call because someone who loved us shared the gospel with us and pointed to him. And we heard that call. And he continues to speak to our lives now. He says, "Now you are sons. Now you are a daughter. Go, believe in me, live by my Spirit, shine and bring glory to my name, reflect my image to the world, shine for me, seek my first my kingdom and my righteousness, live your life in honor of me." That's who we are. And by the power of God's Spirit in me, that is my greatest desire. And the strength to do that comes from Him. I am no longer living for me, but for Him. I will not live at the expense of others. I will not gossip and devalue their identity. I will not lie. I will not cheat. I will not devalue others. Because I know their value. Because I know my value in Him. I've been redeemed, I've been restored, and this because Christ's love compels me. And I will not allow anything or anyone to define me. I will be defined by what God says about me and only what He says about me. And He says I'm His. Because He has delivered me from the darkness and translated me into the light of the love and the kingdom of His Son. I have freedom in Christ. I am free from the lies of the world. I know the truth. And I praise God and thank Him for that. Christ has set us free and opened our eyes to the truth. Second Corinthians 5:15 says this, "And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." This is our call, church. This is the gospel. This is what we're called into. Christ has given us all things. And we are to live a life of devotion to God and in honor of Him because of who He is and His wonderful grace towards us. 2 Corinthians 16 and 17 says this, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Amen. We do not view people as the world does. We do not judge a book by its cover, so to speak. We do not see a person by what they produce or how they live their lives. They're not bikers. They're not prostitutes. They're not atheists. They're not agnostics. They're not Muslims. They're not liars. They're not cheats. They're not thieves. They're not terrorists. They're lost and living in darkness, held captive by the lies of the world and the enemy, and Christ died for them. That's who they are. And so once were we. We are to see them for their created value and their potential. And as you walk down the street in a busy street and all those people pass you by, they're not just a crowd. Everywhere you go, every person you see, Christ died for them. Every person has the potential to be a new creation in Christ. A transformed life. Eternal life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this, "For all this from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ." All this from God. Next slide, please. All this from God. He has taken us from darkness to light, from death to life, from captivity to freedom. He has saved us from the punishment of our sins, declared us righteous, holy, and blameless in His sight. He has given us a new heart, filled us with His Spirit. We are born again. We are set apart for Him, adopted as His. He is our Heavenly Father. We are His children. We will spend eternity in His glory. We are going to go from perishable to imperishable, from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal, from weakness to power, from dishonor to glory. And that is our destiny. That's your destiny. Praise God. That's who He is. Don't ever lose sight of that. 2 Corinthians 5:18, 19. All this from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's committed to us that message of reconciliation. So what's the message of reconciliation we have for the world? Anybody? What's the message? Yes? Yes? Salvation? What is the... Let's keep going. What else? We need to know this message. We're supposed to bring it. What's the message? Redemption. God's love compels us. The gospel. Their destiny. They're supposed to be coming with us, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news, the salvation that's available. God loves them. That the God of the universe stands with open arms, wide open, ready to receive anyone who will come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's a great message to bring to the world. A broken and hurting world that desperately needs to know that. They need to know that mercy will triumph over judgment through Christ. So, how do you share the gospel? Do you share the gospel? Do you ever share your faith? I get it. It can be scary, right? Sharing your faith, you're putting yourself out there. What questions are they going to ask me? Witnessing your faith can be scary. But I also know this. Everyone who knows Christ as their Savior has a deep-seated desire within themselves to share that love with others. I heard of a woman once who was a Christian who never ate lunch with her co-workers, ever. For almost 8 years, when lunchtime came, everyone would go to the lunchroom and she would go to the little back room all by herself and eat her lunch. She did not like the conversation that went around the table. It was ungodly. And she was afraid that if she went and had lunch with them, they would find out that she wasn't in agreement with them, that she was a Christian, and then she would have to defend herself, and they may not like her. So she went for 8 years and ate her lunch all by herself out of fear. But God didn't leave her there. The Holy Spirit convicted her for 8 years, and finally she resolved that one day she was going to go and have lunch with her co-workers. And she joined them. And she joined them the next day. And the next day. And she got to know two of the women as friends. And after several months, she had the opportunity to share her faith. God has placed you within a circle of influence. And He has uniquely equipped you to be His ambassador, His witness. Wherever you find yourself, you must understand that Christ has equipped you for the people you're going to interact with. The people you work with, your neighbors, people you meet at the grocery store, whoever you meet in a day, we find ourselves in conversations with people all day long, and guess what? Christ died for every one of them. I want to share your faith. I want to share with you some points that maybe will help you. If you're resolved that you're going to finally do this and share your faith, here's some things you can do. One, pray. That's the first thing. Pray that God would set a divine appointment for you. If there's someone in particular you're going to share your faith with, pray for that person. What you know about them. But pray that God would open their eyes and soften their hearts and prepare the way and you will speak into. Prayer, most important. Secondly, remember who you are. Remember who you are, because if you have a resolve to go and share your faith, the enemy is going to lie to you and try and stop you. You are a son or daughter of God Most High. Don't ever forget that. You are His ambassador, called by His word to go. Pray and remember who you are. Thirdly, remain in Christ. Christ is the vine and we are the branches. And if we are not in Him, if we not remain in Him, we can do nothing on our own. If you go and you are not close, in a close relationship that you're nurturing with Christ, you're going on your own and you will not see fruit. Third, know your Bible. Yes, know the Bible. Know the Word. That's where the power of your coming toward and speaking into your words are nothing. It's the Word of God that's going to speak. Fourth, seek first the kingdom of God. Or fifth, seek first the kingdom of God. What do I mean by that? That wherever you go, you are ready, because you never know when God's going to have that divine appointment. So your thought first is, wherever I am, there may be a divine appointment here for me. I'm going to have my ears open. That God may have prepared the way for me to speak into someone's life. So your whole outlook is seeking first His kingdom wherever you go. Sixth, go in love. If you do not love, don't go. Pretty hard not to love if you know Christ. But if your heart's not right, don't go. In fact, you shouldn't be doing any ministry if you're not loving the people you're ministering to. I love you. That's why I'm up here. If you're just going, you will be, as Scripture tells us, a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal in the ears of the person you're trying to reach. And seventh, have the confidence and the courage to speak up for Jesus. Yeah, it's a little scary. But you're not alone. He's there with you. If you're not willing to share the gospel with others, you know what you're saying to them in effect? Go to hell. That's what you're saying. Because that is their destiny, the destiny of the unsaved, separated from God for eternity. Not that you or me can save anybody. God causes the increase. But Romans 10:14 says, how shall they believe in Him who they have not heard? And how will they hear if we don't tell them? So tell them. I am so thankful. I am so thankful to God for the people who prayed for me and shared the truth with me, the gospel with me. But I got to confess something to you right now. Every time I go to share my faith, there's a little bit of fear. There's a little bit of hesitation. Every time. You know what else? Every time I've done it, there is a tremendous joy in my heart as I leave. No matter how it went, God puts that there. God has committed to every Christian the message of reconciliation, the message of the gospel. And this church, the Berry Free Methodist Church, takes that seriously. That calling from God, this church takes seriously. And that's why I'm so excited to announce that Alpha is running again this year. This fall, we will run the Alpha Course again. The Alpha Course, for those that don't know, is all about reaching out to the lost and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose. The Alpha Course, if you don't know, it's a 10-week course. It is a introduction to Christianity. It is a one night a week for 10 weeks. We have a meal together. Then we watch a video on one topic on Christianity. And then the people break into groups and discuss what they've seen or anything they want to about faith. It is done in a non-threatening, relaxed atmosphere. So the question I have to ask you is, who do you know that doesn't know Christ? A friend, a co-worker, a neighbor? Start praying for them now. And then invite them to come to the Alpha in September. And listen, don't be discouraged if they say no. The first time someone invited me to Alpha, about 22 years ago. I almost laughed out loud on the phone. I said no, and I hung up. And you know what I said to myself as I hung the phone up? I said, not likely. Never going to happen. Hung the phone up. Yeah. A year later, I was at my first Alpha. This Alpha this year will be my 14th in 20 years. And I'm looking forward to it again because God is moving in it. So don't be discouraged. If the person you asked last year said no, ask them again. You don't know what God's been doing in their heart. Hopefully you've been praying for them, or start now. And when you do, and they're coming, you come with them. And you disciple them through this course. You love them. You share the truth with them. Those rides to and from the church every Thursday night bear much fruit with much prayer. Not sure how to invite the people? Well, we have a video for you on that. Who will you invite? What lengths are you willing to go to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost? Are you willing to invest 10 weeks in that? It's the most loving and merciful thing you will ever do. Alpha here is going to begin on Thursday, September 26th, right here in the church, room 115, 116, starting at 6:30. It is a full meal Alpha. Everyone's invited. If you're new to the church and you've never done Alpha, come. If you don't know Jesus, come. If you know Jesus and you don't know someone, if you know someone that doesn't know Jesus, bring them. If you're here and you don't know Jesus and you know somebody else who doesn't know Jesus, bring them too. Bring them. We'll feed you. And we'll love you. We love you already, but we want to show you that love. Running Alpha takes many committed volunteers to make it happen. You guys hear me say this every year. And you guys are so gracious to respond. So we will need volunteers. If you're interested in volunteering to help with the running of the Alpha, please see me. If you're interested in hosting an Alpha at your home, that may seem a bit scary, but maybe there's a neighbor that you've always wanted to reach with the gospel and you've been too afraid or you've never had the opportunity. Well, why don't you run an Alpha? All you have to do is host. Open up your home. See me. We'll talk about it. We can provide for you all the details, the leaders, the helpers, the food. It doesn't have to be a full meal. It could be a dessert and coffee. We'll take care of all the details if you're willing to open up your home. If you are interested in doing that, see me. Please, please, church family, please pray about Alpha starting now. Please make it a priority through the summer. In your prayer time, every day, lift up Alpha. Alpha is not a thing. It's people. It's people that don't know Christ. It's a tool and a resource that we get to use to come and show people the love of Christ and give them the gospel, to bring that message of reconciliation. Scripture tells us to redeem the times for evil. And they are. The darkness in our culture is darker and thicker. And people are moving farther and farther away from the truth. And I fear that time may be short. But we're not called to curse the darkness. We will shine a light of truth into that darkness. We will stand up and answer the call of God and share the truth of the gospel. We're going to let God's word have the last word. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I implore you, we implore you with all that's in us, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And in this time, as we go into this next song, you have an opportunity. We all have an opportunity to come to the prayer rail. And maybe it's time to start right now this morning and pray about this as a church. Let's come together and pray. Whatever your needs are, we know our Heavenly Father can handle it. Bring them to him. Maybe it's time to repent that you haven't shared your faith. You've missed opportunities that God has presented to you. Seek his forgiveness. Repent and resolve that you will do that. But the prayer rail will be open during this song, and there's no better place to be than the presence of our Father in prayer. Let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you. Lord Jesus, your love compels us as your people to bring your message of reconciliation. And Lord, we as your people, we want to step into that. Lord, would you help us and guide us in that? May we remember the great sacrifice you made for us and for all people. Lord, we long to see many come to you, to know you. So would you use the Alpha ministry this fall to bring many sons and daughters? And Lord, would you transform our hearts in the midst of that as we participate, as we pray, as we volunteer, as we bring those that don't know you. We thank you. We thank you for life, and we thank you for our purpose, our destiny, and our image restored. Your image, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.